So turn with me, will you, in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, 17th chapter. Revelation chapter 17, I'm going to read all of it. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind of wisdom. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast, who once was and now is not, is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw, where the prostitute sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." So this morning we make our first foray, as it were, into the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. And at the beginning, I just say to all of you, if you can, do everything to remain disciplined as we look at the passage. Be careful as I preach not to find yourself forgetting the basic principles which enable us always to make sense of this remarkable book. The 17th chapter is just like all of the others. It is set forth in symbols so that we can capture the meaning of it all. And the richness of the symbolic language, of course, enables the church in every generation to make its application to the text. It's not so much that the book of Revelation was written and so that the church 2,000 years ago could make sense of it and apply it to their lives, or the idea that the book of Revelation was written and the passages which, for instance, we've just read are only relevant to the church at the very last moment of time before Christ returns. No, it is like this, that it is revealed in symbolic language. An application can be made here, I don't know what date it is, oh, it's got to be the 6th of November, it was the 5th yesterday, 2011, and we can find its application for ourselves. Now, the 16th is behind us, the bowls of wrath. Don't forget that. The 16th chapter, the bowls of wrath, so far as this book of Revelation is concerned, revealing to us what God would do down through the ages, what he does do down through the ages, even today, is that he pours out wrath upon the earth, and it is punishment. It's not warnings, but punishment. And this is borne out immediately as you read the 17th chapter. The seven angels who poured out the bowls of wrath were engaged on pouring out punishment. Now, no surprise that the angel who comes to John immediately reveals more punishment. You can see it for yourself if you look at it, the first verse. And that punishment is very specific. It is punishment brought, levied against a prostitute, a woman. And this woman, as we can see in the fifth verse, is spoken of as being Babylon. It's not as if the woman is different from the prostitute. The prostitute, the woman, Babylon, the great city, is all exactly the same thing. And I draw to your attention, this is my job, and very much of what I do, I always think you could do for yourselves. But anyway, I try to help you. Look at the first verse. Just look at it. She's not just a prostitute, a great prostitute. Look at the fifth verse. What do we see there? Babylon the Great. This Babylon is great. And what about the 18th verse? The city is also great. So, the thing that is going to be revealed to us is something, if I could put it like this, that will take our breath away. It is great. That is in the text. Now, the first thing that I draw your attention to is that she is great for this reason, that she sits on many waters. In other words, she's not confined to one place. This prostitute is not confined to a geographic place. It means that she has dominion over peoples and multitudes and nations and kingdoms and authorities. Well, you read it. 15th verse, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, languages, and so on. And if you'd like to think of it like this, think of a great river. Let's take the Nile or let's take the Amazon. Think of it at its source. Then think of it as it makes its journey over thousands of miles. You should all know which is the longest river in the world, or the greatest river, not the same. Check your geography afterwards. But on its way down, the Nile does all of its work. It influences the countries and the terrain which it passes through. Of course it does, as it makes its way from its source to the sea. And so you should think of this prostitute in exactly the same way. Influence, that's the idea. This prostitute has great influence. Now, just stop for a moment. Ask yourself, how many things would you say have influenced your life? People speak at many junctures in their life about the things which have influenced them. I'll let you stop for a moment. Think about the things which have influenced you. Think about the things right now in your life which are influencing you. Now think scripturally. This is the great influence. I don't say so, God says so in his word. This prostitute sits on many waters. It is the great influence over all the earth. What do we read in the 15th verse again? The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples. She is the influence over peoples and multitudes and nations and language. She is the great influence. I remind you, a great prostitute, a great Babylon, a great city. It should take our breath away. If we were to stop for a moment and say, who is the greatest influence in the world today? You might think of political leaders. You might think of social leaders. You might think of those who are celebrities. Who are the greatest influences in the world today? Who is the great influence? God says in his word, this is the greatest influence in all of our lives. Now, if I say this, you mustn't now just go away and say, well, this is just Andrew's opinion. You must say, what does the word of God say? What is influencing me even today at this juncture in my life? And if I put it this way, that this influence is over kings and peoples and multitudes and languages and nations, you can't now sit where you are and say, this prostitute has no influence over my life. You couldn't dare say that. You would be flying in the face of what God says in his word. I put it to you that she is the influence over everyone. Be careful who is influencing you. Be careful who has the influence over your life at this moment. If you want to know how great she is, she sits on many waters. She has everyone under her sway. Now next, let's think about this idea that there was intoxication. Look at verse 2. The earth, the kings of the earth committed adultery with her. The inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated. They were made drunk. And it is not hard for me to say to you that to be made drunk is to lose connection with reality. Well, that's what it is. To be made drunk is to lose connection with reality. It's to descend to another world. It is to feel no inhibitions. It is to shut out reality. She made them drunk. This is what the scripture says. She intoxicated them so that they would be ruled. And this happened to the inhabitants of the earth. The great prostitute made everyone drunk. And what a searching question this is now for all of us. I ask this question now. Have you any connection with spiritual reality? With God, with Christ, with heaven? Have you? Or is it absolutely unknown to us? What about your life as it descended into a lower place where sin only is the master? Do we feel no inhibitions about our behaviour and our manners and the way that we live? What has happened to us? Are we intoxicated? Ask yourself. I always say it's not difficult to work out whether you're a Christian or not. You really know. Remember this, the sin of the harlot, the sin of the prostitute here, is not that just that she sins herself, but that she deliberately works to persuade others into sin, and how very successful she is. That is why she is spoken of as being great. I don't know a single person in all the world who can have such influence like this prostitute. I want to show you now how this prostitute is so successful. There's got to be a way in which she is so successful. What is the power that drives her? She's able to prosper because in verse 3, the beast that she sits on is the beast which provides, if you like, the power of darkness and of evil for her. Just look at the beast description. It's scarlet. It's covered with blasphemous names. It had 7 heads and 10 horns. Does this remind you of someone and something? The prostitute rides upon the beast. The beast carries this prostitute along. It propels her. It gives her everything which she needs. Just turn back to the 12th chapter. A great, 12 verse 1, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. And if you will look now at the 9th verse, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. And if I were to take you to chapter 13, I told you that you don't need to look at it, but the beast out of the sea is the mirror image of the dragon. And so, if you want to know who this beast is, look no further. This is the beast which comes up out of the abyss. Verse 8, this beast, if you like, is Satan himself. The prostitute prospers because of the evil which underpins it. Do you not know that sin and wickedness and abomination and blasphemy is the currency of the devil himself? Which tells you why she is so successful. Look at me, all of you now. Because sin is so appealing. The devil has made it so. And so the prostitute which rides the beast is so very successful. But evil would not be enough to prosper this prostitute. There needs to be something else. She is attractive. Very attractive. She's not run down. She's not all beaten up. She is absolutely beautiful. She is gorgeous. And the reason I know this is because what is in the text? She was dressed in purple and scarlet. These are royal garments. She has glamour. She has a touch of royalty about her, with gold and precious gems and pearls. And this means that the kings of the earth, the inhabitants, listen carefully, they leer at her. They are bamboozled by her. They are completely taken in. They are lost in wonder at the sight of her. If I may put it like this, she is so beautiful, they are open mouthed, besotted, taken in completely. And the idea is that her beauty is so dazzling that they will not so much as even notice the beast which she rides along on. Are you concerned? You should be. We should be. God has written it for us to be concerned. If you have already drifted off into another place, you're missing something of very great importance. The beast comes up out of the abyss, verse 8. But the beauty of the prostitute, the woman, veils it all from sight. Look at these early verses. The woman was dressed in a purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones. She held a golden cup. Why? She may have a golden cup, and it does not matter whether it is full of abominable things. Forget that. The golden cup hides all of the abominations from sight. And if God has called them abominable, then they are so. But listen, the reason why it is not seen, the abominable things in the golden cup, is that the people are also intoxicated. They are all so drunk that they cannot even see the abominations which are presented by the beauty of the prostitute. And you could say, and I can imagine now for a moment, I'm putting myself in the place of some of you who call yourselves Christians, you might be saying, I can see how those who have no love for God and for Christ, that they would be easily overcome by this. And they would easily be sucked in by all of this. Do you think John's the true Christian who's writing? Well, look at the sixth verse. He was astonished. He was astonished by her. Some versions say he marveled. And I'll tell you where he marveled from, just to give you some idea. He marveled, verse 3. Look at it. You look at it in your Bibles. He marveled, verse 3, from a place that is called what? It is called here the desert or the wilderness. It is like this, that God had removed him in the spirit to a solitary place. I'm just going to tell you that God removed Moses to a solitary place, to the wilderness. He removed Elijah to a solitary place, to the wilderness. He removed John the Baptist to a solitary place, to the wilderness, and the Lord Jesus Christ before his ministry, to separate them from this world. And so here, the angel transports John in the spirit to a solitary, faraway place. And he is carried away from the allure of the prostitute's deceptive appearance. And yet he is clearly still affected by her. He was astonished. He marveled at the sight of her. Here is something as a lesson for the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church, in its history, has better learned this truth, I think, than the Church in our day. I think it is one of our greatest failings. Look at chapter 18, and I'll show you where the Church is called out to. It's called out to a desert, to a wilderness. Look at the fourth verse. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins. The idea is that God places his church in a wilderness, in a desert place, a picture of separation, so that they might survive in the midst of this prostitute. And in that wilderness, God enables his people to survive. They don't survive unless they come out from amongst her. They can't survive. It's an impossibility. They're partakers of the plagues because chapter 18, verse 4 say so. I put it to you. All right, you say I'm reading this into the text, but I just put it to you that if John had not been separated out to a wilderness, to a separate place, he may well have been overcome by this prostitute, and he may well have fallen for her. This is a very serious chapter. It is extraordinary. But it is of great importance for those of you who call yourselves Christians, and those of you who would honestly say this morning, I'm not a Christian. Well, let me go on. I'm not going to deal in depth with this title, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the Mother of Prostitutes and the Abominations of the Earth. I'll say more about this question of mystery next week. But all of this title, should show to all of us how repellent this prostitute should be. But no one sees it. And no one sees it. Everyone buys it. And surely, I'm touching on the very edges of the idea of mystery this morning. But a mystery is something which is concealed, which is hidden from view, which does not reveal itself and show itself immediately on the surface. And this tells us that appearances can be deceiving. And so, as I was thinking about this yesterday, I was thinking about the fairy tales. I wonder how many people are deceived by what they purely take on the surface. I wonder how many. I wonder how many lives have been ruined just because they accepted what they saw on the surface and never looked beneath. What about the wicked queen? Hey, George. Listen up. The wicked queen in Snow White. You know about it, don't you? It's only when the wicked queen disguises herself as a hag to poison her rival that her outward appearance, as it were, is reflected in the repulsive reality which is hers. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them? Oh, you are, O queen. It's a lie. What about the Beauty and the Beast, the human prince, handsome on the outside, but twisted and selfish and arrogant on the inside? It's what's presented on the surface and how true this is. And this prostitute, on the surface, everything looks wonderful and golden and beautiful and acceptable. Do you know, if you'd have lived in John's day, I'll tell you now what people would have said. Just like even Christians say today, they would have said this: how can Rome be so bad when she looks so good? How can the queen look so bad when she looks so good? How can the world that we are a part of be so good, appear so good, and yet actually be so bad? People are taken in because the darkness is concealed. And so it is with our world. And Babylon seduces the inhabitants of the earth. You would be an amazing people if you were sat here this morning and you were not arrested and alert by this, because you're part of the inhabitants of the earth. It would astonish me that anyone would sit here and put themselves outside of what the scripture says. Listen, Babylon seduces the inhabitants of the earth, sucks them in, so that they become worshippers of the dragon. Now you might just say at this moment, oh, you're going too far. No. Because everyone is a worshipper. And the people of this world are worshippers of this world. That is what their lives are lived for. nothing else. In other words, this morning, you know whether your life is this world or another world. I offer Christ to you. Take him. Yeah, but you can't. Because you love this world so much. It means so much to you. You are leering at it. You are besotted by it. I present Christ to you, the Son of God, who loved this fallen, wretched world and came from heaven to die for its sins. But you can't take him because you are besotted by this dying world, by a prostitute, by a harlot. And I remind all of you what I have said before, that Babylon, the prostitute, is a symbol of everything that corrupts and degrades human society. It's lust, it's lechery, it's lewdness, it's greed, it's violence, it's tyranny, it's religion, it's philosophy, it's ideas, it's thinking, it's behavior. Could you come to Christ? Could you believe in him? Could you take him to be? You can't do it. You can't bring yourself to do it. You just can't do it. You're bamboozled. You're intoxicated. You're entirely won over. And even though I preach like this, humanly speaking, apart from the Holy Spirit of God coming in as I speak, there will be no change. So powerful, so great is this prostitute. And it is for this reason, I'm coming near to the end. You've all done very well. I'm coming near to the end. But the same Apostle John who wrote the book of Revelation, he says this, "The world and its desires are passing away," 1 John 2:17. They're all washed up. They're done with as far as God is concerned. The world and its desires are passing away. So I'm now asking you a question. So you can look at me and you can answer it for yourself. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? God says in his word, the world is passing away. Right, if you believe it, give your life to another world. Give your life to another kingdom. Give your life to another Lord. And do it now, even as I speak. I speak now to Christians for a moment. All of you who call yourselves Christians. Ask yourself this question. Am I a part-timer? Am I? Am I leering at the world? Am I drawn into it so that I'm sold on it for 6 days and one day I come here? Are we besotted ourselves in some measure at this Babylon? Do we ogle at it and its mystery? Ask yourself this serious question. Have I well and truly been taken away to a desert place, to a wilderness, where I am really separate, where I have come out, and I no longer belong to this world? Or are you like John, astonished by the sight, looking on, still in admiration? This is a great danger for Christians. I want to say something to try and be helpful. Really helpful. Regarding the question of being distinguished as a Christian. Recognizing this prostitute, recognizing this Babylon, recognizing this city, knowing her for what she is, reveals unmistakably whether we have faith at all. Did you notice in the reading in 1 John He speaks about our faith which overcomes the world. A real faith, that is faith in Christ, overcomes the world. I don't count it to be real faith unless it overcomes the world. It's powerless. It's nothing. It's just words. It has to be able to overcome this prostitute that rides upon the beast. It is a faith so great, given by Jesus Christ, that it overcomes the world. Now, some of you have spoken to me and asked about this question. Do I have a true Christian profession? Is my profession real? I ask this question now. Does your faith overcome the world? Yes or no? There's no in between. Does it? John 5 verse 4, everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. In other words, the mark that he's been reborn is that he overcomes the world. Now, people often rummage around in their minds when they're looking for the question of assurance. Am I a Christian? Am I not a Christian? And they look into their hearts and into their minds, and they're trying to find all the various feelings that they should have because they're a Christian, so that they'll get assurance and they'll get confirmation that in fact they belong to the Lord. Right, I'm going to give you something right now that has got nothing to do with feelings. Nothing at all to do with feelings. Forget feelings, because you're chemically made different to me. You all know that I'm an artist. So I live on the edge of my feelings every day. I can't survive without my feelings. I go on my feelings. Many of you have jobs that have got nothing to do with feelings. Mine is all about feelings. But when it comes to the Christian faith, I rubbish my feelings. I throw them out of the window. A Christian is someone with faith which is alive every day, not some days. And that faith overcomes the world, because 1 John 5 says it does. Not because I say so, but because God has said so in his word. I'm telling you that true Christian faith overcomes the prostitute. It overcomes Babylon. Same thing. It overcomes the great city. And so I'm giving some good advice this morning. You might think I'm being a bit tough on you all, but I might need to be. A Christian who says I can live in friendship and fellowship and party and boogie with the world is deceived. Is deceived. Not possible. Because 1 John 5 says, this is faith which overcomes the world. Not which joins itself to it. Not which dovetails itself into it seamlessly. And half of the reason why the Christian church has never been the witness it should be is because it never, ever, ever saw its duty to overcome the world. It seamlessly tried to dovetail into it and be part of it, so that it couldn't be seen. No distinction. Go to school and be distinctive. Go to university, be distinctive. Go to work, be distinctive. Be a mother who brings up children, be distinctive for Jesus Christ. If you think this message is tough this morning, you should have met the Apostle James. I wouldn't have liked to have been at his hands. He writes like this, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God?" So I'm finishing. The reason why some of you don't become Christians, you don't come to Christ, you don't believe in him, is because you believe that all of your happiness is tied up in this world, in this Babylon, with this prostitute. You believe it will deliver. You believe it can deliver. The scripture shows you it can't deliver. God is pouring out his wrath. He's punishing it. It's coming to an end. leave its side. Get out. And if you think, I've done my best in past messages, but I tell you again, if you think that the man who preaches knows nothing about this, he knows what it is to be at the world's sight, to serve it, to slavishly love it, to be devoted to it, to speak its language, to use its words, to have it joined to him, to believe in it completely. This man knows all of that. It's rotten to the core. It's finished. It's wiped out. It has nothing. Get into the kingdom of God. Come to Christ. And for those of you who are Christians, make this your maxim. You know what a maxim is? A rule of conduct. Make this your maxim. What God hates, you need to hate. What God loves, you need to love also. If you come to Christ, the kingdom of God will be within you. Because that's what he says. You're a Christian this morning if you've left one kingdom and come into another. If you haven't, you're an unbeliever, you're lost. All you've got is this world. It's finished. And at the minute, we know that economically it's lurching massively, precariously. I didn't say it prophetically 25 years ago. Liam will bear me out. Carol will bear me out. I spoke 20 odd years ago and I said one day, who could imagine it, but the Western economies may come to their end. They may be finished. And people thought I was off my head. And here we are. What will become of the world? Only God knows. This is just a sign. Yet another. That the world is all washed up. Put your faith in the Lord. Trust in him. This message should do enough, I hope, to turn all who are not the Lord's to come to the Lord. Come and believe in him. Boys and girls, put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Young people, trust in him. Repent of your sins. Go to the cross of Calvary. Turn away from this world. Turn to Christ. Everyone who is a Christian, look, devote your life to the Lord. Not part of your life. Because he deserves it. Well, a deep breath from me at the end of what I've said this morning, this first part of chapter 17. I hope it has been helpful to you and trust that the Lord would bless it to every one of your hearts. If you've got questions to ask me at the end, don't be afraid. Just come up and ask me and I'll do my very best. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a final hymn in the Green Hymn Book, 758. 758, we shall stand to sing. Trust our God and rest upon.
upon his name. Soon shall our doubts and fears subside at his control. His loving kindness shall break through the midnight of the soul. This is the man, O God, that stays himself on thee, who wait for thy salvation. O Lord, shall thy salvation see.
Lord, bless our gathering together this morning into your presence. We thank you for our fellowship with you and for the knowledge, Lord, of your word which you have imparted to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have been so kind to reveal these things. We ask only for hearts which are ready to receive them. Be gracious, Lord, to that end, and pour out the Holy Spirit of God, so that for those of us who know you, but who have been allured, who have been easily led astray, Lord, that we might redevote ourselves and commit ourselves in our service and in our love for you. And for those who do not yet know the Saviour, we pray, bring faith, Lord, bring repentance, bring a leaving of this world behind, and we ask you that the kingdom of God might be found in each and every one. Answer our prayers, dear Heavenly Father, as we give you all the glory and the praise this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.